tonight to the last chapter of the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter number 50, as we come to the end of this book of beginnings. We are going to jump some time here. We ended chapter 49 with the death of Jacob. Chapter 50 opens up with Jacob's death and his burial. But then we will jump, by the time we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to jump to the end of Joseph's life as well. And so there's going to be a great deal of time span here in this last chapter as Moses finishes this book of beginnings before we see the story there in the book of Exodus of the children of Israel coming out of the nation of Egypt. And of course, Genesis tells us how they got there and why they are there when you come to the time of Moses. So Moses kind of finishes everything up here with this book of beginnings and tells us again very quickly the end of the burial here of Jacob, and then the latter of the end of Joseph and his life there in Egypt. And I made a copy for you here, Joseph, the type of Christ. And you can see there these different passages of Scripture that we've looked at thus far in regards to Joseph's life and the parallels between Joseph and the Lord, and how Joseph is a picture, a type of the Lord Jesus for us, that we're able to see this example of what Christ Jesus was going to do for us when he would come, given to us here by Joseph in his life, and these examples and what he faced during his life for his brethren. Of course, he was first one there. He's a shepherd of his father's sheep. His father loved him dearly. And of course, we see those parallels between Joseph, and the same things worded of the Lord there in the New Testament. He was hated by his brothers. He was sent by father to his brothers. Others plotted to harm him. Robes were taken from them. Joseph had his coat of many colors, and of course the Lord's robe was taken from him at his crucifixion, in which they gambled over it. Both were taken to Egypt, both sold for price of a slave, both were tempted, both were falsely accused, both bound in chains, both placed with two other prisoners, one who was saved and the other that was lost. In the case of Joseph, of course, it was the baker and the cupbearer, or the butler, as the Scriptures call him. And in the case of Jesus, the two malefactors hanging on the cross with him. Both were exalted after their suffering. Both were 30 years old at the beginning of their public recognition. Joseph being 30 when he came into the place of as Pharaoh's second. Of course, Jesus, when he started his ministry at the age of 30, both wept. Both forgave those who wronged them. Both saved the nation of Israel, and what men did to hurt them, God turned to good. And this is the primary lesson that we find here in chapter number 50 tonight, when we look at the sovereignty of God, or seeing the sovereignty of God in the life of Joseph here. And it begins, this passage here in chapter 50 begins with the mourning of Jacob. In chapter 49, of course, Jacob gives up the ghost, and he dies after giving his sons their blessing, and he desires of them to be buried in the promised land where his fathers were buried, where Leah was buried there in the cave of Machpelah. And so he made them promise that they would take him and bury him there and not allow him to be buried in a foreign land, but to take him home to be buried among his fathers. And so it says, verse 1, Joseph fell upon his father's face. This is after Jacob had died. He fell upon his father's face and wept upon him and kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father, and the physicians embalmed Israel. Now, normally, embalming would take place by the priest, not the physician. The priest of Egypt would do the mummification process, and they would be the ones that would carry that out, because there was religion and mysticism involved in all of this process, preparing the body for the afterlife and so on. And so they would go through all of these rituals and so on. Joseph opts to have the physicians to do it, his doctors. Y'all come and do this, because he didn't want no part of the religion of Egypt being a part of his father's burial, you see. And so he has the physicians to come and to do this work of mummification for his father, to be able to carry the body back into the promised land. And so it says, verse 3, 40 days were fulfilled for him. It took 40 days process to do this work of embalming, or mummification as we know it to be today. It took 40 days for all of this to take place. They would remove all the organs from the body. They would place them in clay jars after trying to dehydrate those. Some of them couldn't be fully dehydrated as well as the body itself could. So they would remove all of those organs, and then they would dehydrate the body through that process. Then once it was dehydrated, they would, of course, wrap it with spices and herbs and so on, and that after 40 days this process would be done. And so for 40 days they fulfilled that time to finish that embalming process. And so it says, for so are fulfilled the days of those that are embalmed, and the Egyptians mourned for him 70 days. So for 70 days they had a funeral for Jacob. They mourned him comforted Joseph and his family in this loss of Jacob for 70 days. And it says, when the days of his mourning were past, after the mourning was done, it says, Joseph spake unto the house of Pharaoh, saying, if now I have found grace in your eyes, speak, I pray you, in the ears of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, lo, I die in my grave, which I have digged for me in the land of Canaan. There shalt thou bury me. Now therefore let me go up, I pray thee, and bury my father, and I will come again. So Joseph asked Pharaoh permission. Let me go and bury daddy at home. Let me take his body there. He did not want to be buried here. He wanted to be buried with his father's, there in the cave of Machpelah. And so he asked permission of Pharaoh to go and bury him there. And he makes a promise there. Joseph was very important to the nation of Egypt at this point. And this is, in fact, by this time, you have Senusert III is the particular Pharaoh. And again, he's younger than Joseph is. And in fact, Joseph, as we looked just a few weeks ago, Joseph said the Lord had made him a father to Pharaoh. And so he was very important to Senusert as a counselor, and even as a father figure to him. And so he makes a promise to him, look, I'm just going to take daddy up and bury him, and I'll come back. I'll be back down here. I'm not going to stay there, but I'm just going to take him and bury him like he asked me to do. And Pharaoh said, verse number 6, go up and bury thy father according as he made thee swear. And so Pharaoh gives his permission for them to go. And so Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up all the servants of Pharaoh, the elders of his house, and all the elders of the land of Egypt. So there was a big group that went up with Pharaoh and his brothers to take Jacob back to bury him there in Machpelah in Canaan. And so there were many of Pharaoh's, all Pharaoh's servants, the elders of his house, the elders of the land of Egypt, along with probably the 70 that came, the 66 particular that came down with Jacob, those 70 plus of the children of Israel that are going back as well. So there's a great multitude traveling now to take Jacob's body back to Canaan. And so you can imagine they made quite a spectacle. You've got Pharaoh's servants. You've got Joseph, that's second in command of all of Egypt. So you can imagine there was a great deal of pomp and circumstance going back with them as well. It wasn't a bunch of lowly travelers that were going back, but these were the well-to-do of the nation of Egypt that's going back with Joseph and his family. So you can imagine it created quite a stir wherever they were going as they made this journey back into Canaan. And so this great crowd goes, and it says there, verse 8, though all the house of Joseph and his brethren and his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds they left in the land of Goshen. So the kids, probably their mothers, the flocks, those few that needed to stay to take care of those, all the rest of them went back into Canaan. And so it says, there went up with him both chariots and horsemen, and it was a very great company. So you can imagine this procession now that's going across the land of Goshen, coming into the Sinai Peninsula, heading up toward Canaan land there. You can imagine this great procession that is going along here to deliver Jacob's body back to Canaan. It tells us, verse 10, they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond Jordan. And there they mourned with a great and very sore lamentation. And he made a mourning for his father 7 days. So they come to this threshing floor of Atad. And that particular floor is east of the Jordan River. So it's not actually in the boundaries of Israel. It's outside of it, across the Jordan there, just north of the Dead Sea. And apparently they stopped there before making their way into the Promised Land. They stopped here and they have a 7-day rest, if you will. And while they're there, they have this funeral that is observed there by this company for Jacob. And it says, verse 11, when the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, saw the mourning in the floor of Atad, they said, this is a grievous mourning to the Egyptians. Wherefore, the name of it was called Abel Mizraim, which is beyond Jordan. So Moses tells me, again, he gives them a reference point for when they are making their journey up out of Egypt to come up and into the Promised Land. He gives them another reference point there that they can look for, this place called Abel Mizraim, and they know what took place there. That's where Jacob's funeral was held, there at this threshing floor of Atad. Now, Abel Mizraim simply means the mourning of Egypt. The mourning of Egypt. And so they were very clearly regaled. They were dressed like Egyptians. The people that came and saw them, they understood them to be Egyptians that were coming up. And they probably were wondering, what are Egyptians up here in Canaan mourning about? And such a large company of them coming up back into the Promised Land. What are they coming up here and mourning? So they call it the mourning of Egypt. This is where this place, or what this place came to be known. And again, Moses reminds them it's beyond Jordan. It's this side of Jordan. It's on the east side of Jordan, as the children of Israel would make their journey out of Egypt a few hundred years later. They would go by this place and be reminded there, okay, this is where they had Jacob's funeral. I remember what Moses said about this. This is where Jacob's funeral took place. And so, verse number 12 says, his sons did unto him according as he commanded them. For his sons carried him into the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place of Ephron the Hittite before Mamre. And so they took him exactly where he asked to be taken. The the field that Abraham bought that had the cave there on it. And there in the cave, of course, was Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah, and now Jacob and Leah would be buried there in that cave of Machpelah. And so they fulfill Jacob's request and take him back to bury him in that place. They know where the cave of Machpelah is today, by the way. And it's in Palestinian-controlled territory. And so it's not, it's still a site that you can go and see, from what I understand, but it takes some doing to do so. I had a preacher friend of mine. He's passed away since then, but he would take several trips to Israel. And one of those, the last trip that he took, he said, I always want to go to Cave Machpelah. And he was going to visit somebody that was actually one of the people that he met in his trips over there was in the Knesset. They were actually a part of the government of Israel, one of their representatives there in the Knesset. And he come to know this fella, and when he came to visit him, he told us, I'd really like to go out to the Cave of Montpelier. Is there any way we could go out there? And he said, yeah, we can go out there. He said, I can arrange it for us to go out there. And so he took him out there to that cave, and Brother Willie said, we got there, and he said, I didn't understand all the problem about going there. He said, I just asked, could we go? And he said, yeah, we can go, we'll be. And he said, they took us out there in this entourage, and we had these soldiers with us, and they took us out of the Jerusalem, and they got over into the Palestinian-controlled territory and said, we're making a long road there. And so got down there to the Cave of Machpelah, and he said that it was like a walkway that he had to go down to get to the cave. And he said, on one side of the walkway were these Palestinian guards. And he said, every one of them, they had these big robes on. He said, every one of them had their hand in their rope. He said, on the other side was an Israeli soldier. And he said, every one of them standing there with their machine guns. And he said, I had to walk down between them rascals to get to that cave. But he said, I enjoyed getting to see that cave. But he said, I was worried to death going through. He said, I just knew one of them was going to yank out a gun. And here we'd go, you know. But he got to go in and see that cave of Machpelah is still there. That's still known as the burying place of these forefathers of Israel. They know exactly where it is even to this day. And so the scripture's backed up here by the reality. This is a place that's real. It's a place that's there in which these forefathers of Israel are buried in the promised land. And so verse 14 says, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren, and all that went up with him to bury his father after he had buried his father. And so they make their journey back down to Egypt and go back into the northern country there. And it says, verse 15, and when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, they said, Joseph will peradventure hate us, and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. Now they get worried. His brothers are on their journey back down. They're going with Joseph as they're heading back down to the promised land, and they get to thinking as they go, their guilt overtakes them as they're making the journey. You know what? We did Joseph dirty. And now that daddy's dead, there's nothing to keep him from getting us back. There's nothing to keep Joseph. Now that daddy's gone, I mean, he may have left us alone all this time simply because daddy's still been alive. And that was a way that he'd get back down there and see him, be able to see Benjamin. But now here we are. Daddy's gone. There ain't nothing to keep him. Now we're going to have it. We're going to get it. And he's going to bring vengeance on us at last. Even though he said he's forgiven us, even though he says he doesn't think that way, it's a different world now. Here we are. He's going to get his revenge And so they're worried about it. They're concerned about this, and no doubt they are stumbling in their steps all the way back down to Egypt, thinking about this as they wonder what's going to take place to them once they get back down to Egypt. And so they're concerned about Joseph's wrath against them. And it says, verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph, saying, "Thy father did command before he died, saying, so shall you say unto Joseph, forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin. For they did unto thee evil, and now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father." And Joseph wept when they spake unto him. So they did, again, they did not try. This is the case it's been ever since they've been coming down into Egypt to get the food, and then all the process of finding out who Joseph was and so on. They never once denied their sin. They always acknowledged they had sinned. They had failed. They had done this evil deed. And so they remind Joseph, "Look, Joseph, you remember what Daddy made you promise that you would forgive us. But listen, we've done great evil against you. Would you please forgive us?" They said, "Daddy made you promise it, but we're telling you again, look, we sinned against you. We did evil against you. Would you forgive us? Would you truly forgive us for our wickedness against you?" It says, Joseph wept when they spake unto him. And his brethren also went and fell down before his face, and they said, "Behold, we be thy servants. We be thy servants." Joseph said unto them, verse 19 and 20, wonderful verses here, as Joseph describes to them. He's already done this to some degree as he's spoken to them, but here he sums up for them the sovereignty of God in the affairs of men. God is in absolute control. God being in control, we don't always understand what He allows in our lives. The difficulties, the trials, the tribulations, the sorrows. We don't always understand how that works out and what that's going to come to pass and what that brings in our lives for us. But God does, and He knows exactly what He's doing. In every situation, in everything, He knows exactly what He's going to accomplish, exactly what He's going to do, and He does it perfectly. He works it out just like it's supposed to be worked out. And Joseph reminds them of that reality of the sovereignty of God. "Look," he says, "listen to me." He tells them there in verse 19. That Joseph said to them, "Fear not, I am in the place of God." In other words, I am exactly where God wanted me to be. I'm in the exact place. The things that happened to me, the things that God allowed in my life, were exactly what God wanted to happen in my life. I am in the place of God. I'm exactly everything. I'm exactly where God wanted me to be. And he goes on to say that in verse 20, "But as for you, you thought evil against me." Your purpose, he said, he wouldn't deny it. He wouldn't try to make them feel better about their guilt. He's telling, "Look, oh look, yeah, I mean, you did do evil against me, and you meant it for evil. That was your purpose. That was your desire. That's why you did it. You weren't trying to put me in the place of God. You were trying to get rid of me, period. You just didn't want me around." And so he tells them, you meant it for evil. That's exactly what you were doing. You meant it for evil. But God, he says, "but God," that phrase, you need to, if you want to study sometime that'll absolutely bless your soul, just go look up that phrase, "but God," where it's used in the Scripture. "But God." Because over and over and over again, you see God intervening for His people. "But God. But God." Here he says, "but God. As for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." God fulfilled the promise of Romans 8:28 before he ever gave it, you see. He fulfilled that promise. He made it good for Joseph. He made it good for the brothers that did the evil against Joseph. He made it good. God's power, God's sovereignty oversaw and overworked what his brethren had set in place to do. God used that to accomplish exactly what he wanted to accomplish for Joseph and for the children of Israel. But as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. It, literally, because of their wickedness, God provided salvation for them. Because of their wickedness, God provided salvation for them. Used that very wickedness to accomplish that for them. This is such a parallel to Acts chapter number 2. Go back to Acts chapter 2 with me and begin there in verse 20 as Peter is preaching here on the day of Pentecost. Or verse 22 rather. Acts chapter 2 verse 22. Notice this parallel here. Now this is in reference to Christ here in Acts chapter 2. Notice this parallel here that Peter gives us. It sounds just like what Joseph was saying here in Genesis chapter number 50. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says here, as he's preaching on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God." This is God's will. This is exactly what God determined to be done to Christ. Jesus came to die. He came to be nailed to that cross. He came to take upon himself our sin. This is exactly what was determined by God to be done. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Then notice their part. "Ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Ye by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. What those people did on that day of our Lord's crucifixion, what those Roman soldiers did, what those Jewish priests did, what that congregation did that was gathered there, those that laid the stripes upon his back, those that drove the crown of thorns upon his head, those that spit in his face, those that slapped him, those that mocked him, those that railed against him there while he even hung upon the cross, those that gambled over his clothing there, those that would pierce him with the nails in his hands and his feet, those that would pass by and wag their heads and declare the awful things about them that they declared, even those that were hanging alongside of him on their own crosses. All of that evil, all of that wickedness that man performed on that day, God took it and made it good. God took it and made it good. Because it was in that he accomplished for us salvation. It was in that he saved much people alive. This is exactly the same thing that Joseph is declaring here of God working this miracle on behalf of the children of Israel. This again is why Joseph is a type of the Lord Jesus. He's showing us what the Christ would do when he would come. You see, he is a picture of God's provision. And so he describes very clearly here, verse 19, verse number 20, this sovereignty of God overruling their wickedness to bring to pass the good that He is set to accomplish. But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, he says, fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He comforted them and spake kindly unto them. Now, we jump down to verse 22. A few years are going to pass here as we jump to the end of Joseph's life. Joseph's brethren came down into the land of Canaan. They came down into the land of Canaan when Joseph was 30 years old. Land of Egypt. When Joseph was 30 years old, that's when this took place, or he was 32. He became the second to Pharaoh at 30, and they would come down at 32 years into the land of Egypt there to receive that food. And so here we jump to the end of Joseph's life. In verse number 22, it says, Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house, and Joseph lived 110 years. So we basically jump from 32 years of age to 110 years, you see. And so there's a great gap here that's left out that we don't really know much about. But it jumps ahead to the end of Joseph's life. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. So he saw his great-great-grandchildren from Ephraim's side of the family. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh. And so he saw the great-grandchildren on Manasseh's side were brought up on Joseph's knee. So they were right there with Joseph. They lived with Joseph. They were always around him there. Joseph was a part of their lives as they grew there. And Joseph said, verse 24, Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, and God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land into the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Joseph understood. Joseph was living in the lap of luxury there in Egypt. But he knew this is not where we're going to stay. This is not where we're supposed to be. We're supposed to be in Canaan. We're supposed to be in the promised land. And so he tells his brethren, I know God is going to take you out of this place. I know God is going to bring you back into the promised land because it's what he promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the message he gave. That's the promise he gave. I know he's going to bring you out and take you back into the promised land. Verse 25, it says, Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel saying, God will surely visit you. And ye shall carry up my bones from hence. He said, when he comes to deliver you out, he said, take me back home. Take me and bury me in the promised land. So when he comes to get you, he said, I know you're going to carry my bones out of this place. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Come over to the book of Exodus, the children of Israel there in chapter 12, as they are leaving the Egypt to go back into the promised land, we find one of the scriptures tells us there, as Moses would record for us, they take back with them the bones of Joseph to carry back into the promised land. And Joseph's death, Amenemhet III was the Pharaoh at this point. That's from 1841 to 1792 B.C., or at least that's believed to be the Pharaoh at this point. When you get into the book of Exodus, you find that there was a new Pharaoh had come along, and he didn't know Joseph. And so he puts the children of Israel in bondage and makes them servants and slaves to the nation of Egypt. And it is for this that Moses will come on the scene there in the book of Exodus. But here, this is the end of Joseph's life, and of course the end of the book of Genesis, the book of beginnings. And we came to the end of it now.